Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you for the way Randy and the worship team was so in tune with the Holy Spirit who's present in this place. And we were able to sing songs of praise and of love towards our Savior. And none of us, God, are perfect. None of us are. We all fall short in many different ways. But God, we're just so thankful for your precious grace and your tender mercies that you give to us every single morning. And this morning, we just want to worship you as we continue through your word, as we continue to look at these things that will happen in the end times, in the last days. God, help us not to be startled. Help us not to be confused. Help us not to be fearful. But Lord, help us to be fixated on Jesus and everything that we think, say, and do. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, most of you guys already know I'm from Las Vegas, Nevada. Some of you who are visiting here today don't know that. So I was not born in Vegas. I was brought there. My parents moved there from New York when I was like 7 years old. But I grew up there up until just a couple of months ago. And prior to going into full-time ministry, I worked in the casinos, like many people who live in Las Vegas do. And one of the jobs that I did, actually the last job that I did prior to going into full-time ministry, I was a slot floor supervisor. And so my job was to pay the jackpots, right? So, someone would get a royal flush or whatever and ding, 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 and I'd come and pay it off. Well, another part of that position was also to exchange bills, exchange dollars. And you probably don't know any of this stuff because you never visit the casinos that are local here, right? None of you guys ever go to those casinos. But, so when you go in there, you don't want to spend $100 and put it in a machine. You break it down into 20. So I was constantly, throughout my shifts, exchanging dollars. I would exchange thousands of dollars a day sometimes, between myself and people. And oftentimes what would happen would be a counterfeit bill would get kind of through, right? So, we'd gotten pretty good at detecting counterfeit bills. And, they say, I don't know how true this is, but I've heard this story before, that Scotland Yard wanted to train their agents on how to detect counterfeit bills. So they didn't give them a bunch of counterfeit bills to handle, but they would give them the real deal. They would give them real money so that they can understand how it feels, so that when a counterfeit bill did sneak through, they'd be able to detect that bill. And that's really how it was for us working in the casino business. We would handle the real deal all of the time, and every once in a while one would sneak through and we'd like observe it and we'd look up in the air. And nowadays you have those little pens that you can mark on there, and if it turns black, if the yellow thing turns black, it's a counterfeit. But when you're really, really busy and there's a ton of people and a lot of bells and whistles and all the things going on, every once in a while, a bill that was counterfeit would slip through. And guess who was responsible? You'd think the casino would be able to eat that bill, right? But no, they made the employee responsible for having to pay that bill back. And I think that might have happened to me one time. I think I had to pay $20 back or something like that because I got a fake $20 bill. But it happened. We were responsible. And, we are doing this study in the end times. And our first week, we talked about the importance of Israel and how Israel is going to be played out in the last days. And we talked a lot about that. And then last week, we were in Daniel chapter 2, and we looked at this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in this dream, he saw this great image, and it had a head of gold, and Daniel was able to not only tell the dream, but he was also able to give the interpretation, and that head of gold was Babylon. It was King Nebuchadnezzar, and we talked all about that last week. And then the shoulders and the arms were the Medo-Persian Empire, and all the way down to the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire. And then you had those 10 feet, right? Those 10 feet. That's crazy. All right. So you had 2 feet with 10 toes. That's normal, right? Okay. Yeah. So you had 2 feet with 10 toes on there, and what I believe is that those 10 toes are going to be a representation of that one world empire that's to come, that 10-nation confederacy in the European empire that is no longer in existence today, except we have the EU with about 28 countries, but somehow, some way, it's all going to get worked together. Now remember, when we're talking about biblical prophecy is important because biblical prophecy is history. It's either history because it's already occurred, it's already come to pass, or it's history because it will come to pass. And we know that everything written in the Bible prophetically is the word of God, and we know we can trust because we've seen how God has done it in the past. We know that all of those things that are to come will come. Now, I was talking about counterfeit bills, right? And the responsibility. I was responsible if I had taken a fake $20 bill or a $100 bill. We as believers are responsible to read the Word of God, to have an understanding of the Word of God, because there's a lot of false doctrine out there, right? There are a lot of churches or quote-unquote churches that give false doctrine, that have false shepherds, that have false teachings. So it's our responsibility to know the difference between good teaching and false teaching, between true teaching and counterfeit teaching. And in the end times, I believe it's also going to be our responsibility. So leading up to this one world government, these 10 toes, later on in the book of Daniel, it talks about a vision that Daniel had, and this horn came up out of these 10 beasts that had arisen, this one horn. And I believe that one horn is the counterfeit Messiah. He will be a great deceiver. And you know what he's going to do, folks? He's going to fool the entire world, but especially the Jewish people who live in Jerusalem, who are living in Israel, convincing everyone that he is a man of peace. But listen, he may come across and appear as a man of peace, but it's just in appearance only. He is a great deceiver. He is and will be a counterfeit Messiah. Now, it's important for us to understand that this man is not coming out of his own will. This man will not come because he is chosen to do this thing. He is going to be possessed by Satan, but it's not even Satan who's in control of it all. In fact, I believe that Satan has had an antichrist, so to speak, ready in the wings through the time that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Some think or thought that it could have been Titus who led the invasion in 70 AD. Some people in the 1940s believed it could have been Adolf Hitler who was this antichrist. So we need to be aware that the devil is not in control of who, of when the antichrist is going to come about. Because the enemy, the devil, is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. But who is? God, our Father, is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. Now, look at Revelation chapter 6. And the reason why I bring this up is because this is really important. Chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Revelation says this. Now, I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, these sealed judgments that are going to be poured down upon the earth, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sits on it and had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So look at verse 1 again. It says, I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who is this Lamb that opened this seal? That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb, right? He is the one that opened up this seal. And when that seal was opened up, the first seal that was opened, a rider on a white horse appeared. And he came as a man ready to conquer, and he was there to conquer, but he's going to come across as this man of peace because it doesn't say anything about him having any arrows. He had a bow, but there were no arrows, and he was going around conquering and to conquer, but he was conquering using his words. He was bringing about peace. More specifically, his goal was to bring about peace in the Middle East. Now, there have been many people that have wrongly, and I say this absolutely sure, they have wrongly interpreted Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, this rider on a white horse to be Jesus. Because we know later on in the book of Revelation, Jesus will be coming riding on a white horse. But this is not Jesus, because who opened the seal? Jesus, the Lamb, opened up the seal. So in a sense, this is a counterfeit Messiah. This counterfeit Messiah. Now, when I say these things, try to understand, when I say something like he's the antithesis of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not the yin to God's yang. When we're looking at Satan in the Bible, Satan was a created being. He is not the opposite to God's goodness in evil. He is a created being, and God is over even Satan. So when this man of lawlessness comes on the scene, this Antichrist, he's not the opposite of Jesus Christ, but Antichrist really means against Christ, or it means instead of Christ, or it means that he is the opposer to Jesus Christ. So this man riding on this white horse is not the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wrong interpretation, because right afterwards in verse 4 it says that another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the rider on this white horse is apparently bringing about peace, but it's not true peace. It's a bogus peace, because it's quickly followed by war, that red horse signifying war and blood. And let me see if I can get this going here. There we go. You see, when we think about the Antichrist, a lot of us think about Hollywood, right? We think about these Hollywood movies that were made where this Antichrist is going to have these really dark and evil eyes, right? And he's going to be so obvious that he is the evil one because, you know, if you shave his head and you look at the little birthmark on top of the head, there's going to be this little birthmark that says 666 on it, right? And he's going to have this weird name like Damien or Nikolai or something like that. Right? Listen, there is not going to be anything overtly evil or demonic about this man. And when Jesus opens up the seals, the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period of time really are going to be astonishing, because this charismatic man is going to come into play. And when I start to describe him as this charismatic man, I'm making assumptions, I'm conjecturing based on the things that I've read in God's word. But his ideas are going to seem mind-blowing at the time. He's probably going to be this really smart guy. He's going to be very, very charismatic. He's probably going to be very physically attractive. He's going to seemingly have everything together. And here he is riding in on his white horse like a cowboy, ready to save the whole world. And no one is going to think, man, that's the devil. That man's evil. That's definitely the Antichrist. And he's going to have the ability to bring together this one world government. Why? Because he's going to come across as the good guy. He's going to be given a crown, because everyone is going to expect that he is the guy that's going to bring about world peace. And he's going to go about conquering, but he's not going to be conquering with weapons of war. He's going to be conquering with soothing words. His words are going to be as silk as butter. And as we saw last week, the turning over of power to this man is going to be given to him because he's going to have the ability to have gained the trust of the leaders of those 10 nations that we looked at last week, those 10 European nations. And listen, folks, I believe we're already starting to see the ball rolling in this direction. Have you all heard the phrase, the Great Reset? Right? We've heard about this great reset that's slowly being introduced. And really what it means is there's going to be a reset of the global economy. And at one time, you know, years ago, we all thought that was just a conspiracy theory. But as things in the world start moving ahead, as they have been, as we've been seeing socialism being pushed more and more and thrust upon us as a nation, when this great reset does occur, it threatens to change America for the worst, and the entire world will never be the same. Now, imagine a demonic leader who knows exactly how to influence people, giving people exactly what they want to hear when they need to hear it. When the whole world collapses, of course, the world is going to be looking for someone riding in with a white hat on a white horse who's going to help us out of our troubles, especially the European nations and the Middle East. And the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period of time, listen, it's gonna be a time of peace. It's gonna be a time where this man brings this positive influence, but the second 3.5 years are gonna be a demonic nightmare. He really is the counterfeit Messiah. Now, Pastor Mike, what do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say the counterfeit Messiah? Listen, you've all read in your Bibles where it says that Satan even has the ability to disguise himself as an angel of what? As an angel of light. This guy is going to have the ability to appear as light. He's going to have this ability to convince everyone that he is the good guy, that he's the good guy riding in on his white horse. But remember in the book of Exodus, when God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses to deliver the Israelites from the nation of Egypt, Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, God has told me, Pharaoh, that you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't believe Moses. So what did Moses do? He picked up his staff and he threw that staff down on the ground. And what happened to it? It turned into a serpent, right? And it's slithering around. Well, Pharaoh had some magicians working for him in his kingdom. So these magicians come alongside and they see this staff that's just turned into a serpent. And what do? They throw their staffs down on the ground and those staffs also turn into what? Well, we know that Moses' staff or serpent ended up swallowing up those two. But then God began to send plagues upon the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people because he had hardened his heart and he was refusing to let the people go. So Moses goes to the Nile River and God, through Moses' staff once again, turns the river into what? Into blood. So what did the magicians in Egypt decide to do? Well, if Moses can do it, or if Moses' God can do it, then we can do it too. So that whatever blood or whatever water was left in Egypt, they turned into blood. Well, that didn't help much, did it? And then when God sent frogs to plague the land, what did the magicians do? They sent more frogs to plague the land. And then when God sent flies and lice to plague the land, maybe I'm getting a little hungry, I don't know. They finally recognize, wow, this is from God. This is amazing. We cannot duplicate these things. My point is this, folks, is that Satan is a counterfeiter. And that man that he set up as a world leader is going to be a counterfeit. And you know how we can know the difference between miracles that come from God and miracles that come from Satan? Bueller? We can know because God receives the glory. Every single miracle that Jesus did, Jesus gave God the glory. So I think about this. I'm thinking, okay, well if Satan's trying to prove a point, then when these magicians were duplicating these miracles that God had done through Moses, none of those miracles did anything that made things better. They always made things worse. So the Nile was turned into blood. What did they do? Whatever water was left over in the land was turned into blood. Man, these people are standing back and they're going, wow, this is amazing. They did it too. And then when they sent more frogs, the people are standing back and going, wow, that's amazing. They were able to send frogs too. You see, initially, these miracles were very, very impressive, but in the end, it only made matters worse. And when the Antichrist comes, guys, initially, he's going to be very, very impressive. But he's not going to make things better. He's only going to make things worse. The Antichrist. Now, wait a minute. How do you know, Mike, that the Antichrist is going to have the ability to do all of these supernatural things? I'm really glad you asked that question. Now, if you would turn, that joke's going to get old one day. I know it is. But turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read a brief description of this man of lawlessness. And as I'm hearing the papers ruffle, I'm going to wait just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. You see, when Paul had written this, the church of Thessalonica thought that they had missed the second coming of Christ. So he says this in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin or the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is the he being referred to? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who now refrains is one day going to be taken out of the way. When is that going to take place? It's going to take place. Now, the Holy Spirit is omniscient, just like God is. He's omnipresent. But we, the church, have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So at the rapture of the church, as we are taken away, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, check this out. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul is writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to this church of Thessalonica. And in verse 9, he says that the lawless one is going to be coming according to the work of Satan. And he is going to come with all power. He's going to come with signs. And he's going to come with lying wonders. He's going to come with signs and lying wonders. And when the Antichrist does all of these signs and lying wonders, everyone is going to be really, really impressed. They're going to be like, wow, do you see what this guy is capable of doing? But look out, because he's not going to give the only true God the glory. He's going to take the glory upon himself, and he himself is going to claim that he is God. And he's going to convince the entire world to come and follow after him. And guess what? Millions of people who are left on the face of the earth will follow after this man of lawlessness. So first, number one, he's going to lead this one world government. But then, here, let me get this next slide going here. There we go. Then secondly, he's going to enter into a peace agreement with Israel, gaining their trust. But he's going to do this, check this out, without the use of force. He's coming with peace. He is going to become a friend to Israel. Now, you guys might be thinking, well, Mike, where is that in the Bible? Well, look at the screen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is referring to this man, saying that he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, what does that mean? We have to understand that when we are reading this portion of scripture in the book of Daniel, Daniel is using what's called Hebrew poetry. So with Hebrew poetry, this 1 week, how many days are in a week? 7 days are in a week. He's using Hebrew poetry to represent 1 week as 7 years. And in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So initially, this temple is going to be rebuilt, and he's going to allow the Jewish people to begin their sacrifices and their offering. But in the middle of that week, and 3.5 years into the middle of that tribulation period, it says that on the wing of abominations, he shall make one, shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation or the end, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Are you guys tracking with me so far? All right, so check this out. How many true religions are there in the world today? There's countless numbers of religions, but how many of them are true? Miss Claudia, ding, 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 you get the prize. Two, Christianity and what else? Judaism. Christians believe in the same God of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, Allah is not the God of the Bible. We do not worship Allah. It's not another name for God. Allah is not God. We worship Jehovah, the same God as the Jewish people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The problem is that when Jesus came on earth and lived his perfect life and died on the cross and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, the Jewish people missed it. They didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And when Jesus died on the cross, inside the temple was the most holy place leading into the Holy of Holies, and there was a big, thick veil. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom, giving access to every single one of us in the world to God the Father, to the Holies of Holies. Not one day a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go in and offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the Jewish people. But now, the entire world, for all who call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved and are able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, Judaism, since 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, has become an incomplete religion, not a false religion, but an incomplete religion. And the reason why Judaism is incomplete is because for thousands of years since the temple was destroyed, there's been no sacrifices made. There have been no lambs. There have been no bulls. There's been no blood, because they did not realize, as John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River, as Jesus came forward, John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Jews at that time missed it. They did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And I can kind of understand that in a way, because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be God, and the Jewish people do not believe that their Messiah is the Son of God. They do not believe that that the Messiah is God. They believe he's going to be this powerful man that's going to come on the scene, right? That's going to bring about world peace because of the of all the tyranny that they were facing from the Roman government. Now, check this out. Are you guys still tracking with me? I hope so. So today, in Jerusalem, there is a group of Jewish men that are part of this Temple Institute of Jerusalem. They're rabbis who are dedicated to rebuilding the temple on the Temple Mount. And if you were to go to Israel today, they've already put together 60 sacred vessels that are needed to renew the sacrifices. And if you were to go to Jerusalem today, you see the picture on the wall on the screen? There's this giant golden menorah that the Temple Institute have created, along with, along with the golden table of showbread, along with the incense, the golden incense altar. All of these instruments for worship and for sacrifice are ready, willing, and are ready, but the only thing they don't have is what? They don't have the temple. You see, this temple society, this temple institute in Jerusalem, these Jewish men have all the implementation ready to go. All they need now is a temple, right? As soon as that temple, and that could be months. It could take maybe just a couple of months to build that temple, and then all of the instruments will be put back into place, and the Jewish people, again, will be allowed to offer sacrifices. So we get it, right? We're following here. We understand this. But wait a minute. There's a problem. You see, the Jews may be ready for a new temple to be built on the Temple Mount, but what about the Muslims? How are the Muslims going to agree to having a Jewish temple built on the Temple Mount? Well, if you read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, it describes this battle that's going to take place. This battle where Gog and Magog are going to rile up these Muslim nations, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, all of these Arab nations, these Muslim nations are going to come against the nation of Israel. Now, I believe this is going to take place before the rapture occurs. It could happen maybe slightly after the rapture occurs, but it is going to happen. And God is going to supernaturally deliver the nation of Israel. He's going to wipe out those armies. And I believe at that point, the Muslim people are going to be humbled, and they are going to come to a place where they are going to be desiring peace, and they are going to be open to the concept of a Jewish temple being built on the Temple Mount alongside of the Dome of the Rock. Now, let's take a look at that really quick. Can you guys see that okay? So how is this going to work out? How is the Dome of the Rock and a Jewish temple going to be able to coincide? Are we going to have to wipe out that Dome of the Rock? Is that Dome of the Rock going to have to come down in order for a new temple to be built? I don't believe that's the case. You see, can you see to the, I think it's to the right. Yeah, it would be to the right of the dome. That's the Eastern Gate. This is a modern picture, by the way. So if you're standing on the Mount of Olives and looking down at the Kidron Valley, leading up right in front of that Eastern Gate are graveyards or are dead men's bones. The Ottoman Turks sealed off that Eastern Gate because they believed that the scriptures, they believed that the Messiah was going to come back, but they believed like the Jews believed, not that he was going to be the Son of God, but they believed that he was going to come and destroy their empire. So they sealed off this gate and they put dead bones in front, thinking that no holy man would go across that. Now, think back 2,000 years ago. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. Him and his disciples are walking down across the Kidron Valley. They enter through that Eastern Gate, and then to the left is where that Dome of the Rock is, would be what's called the Court of the Gentiles. There were four courts. So you had the court of the Gentiles, you had the court of women, you had the court of men, and then you had the court of priests. If they went through the eastern gates and went to the left up the steps, they would have entered into the court of the Gentiles. Now this would have been the place where when Jesus went there, he started overturning the tables in the temple courtyard because people were buying and selling and they were ripping people off because they were telling them that their sacrifices weren't good enough, their sacrifices weren't holy enough, and they were exchanging money, and Jesus overturned the tables in that temple courtyard, in that court of the Gentiles. Now, I believe it's possible, folks, check this out, I believe this is probable, more probable than taking down that dome of the mosque, or of the rock. It's more possible that that place where that dome is the court of the Gentiles. And you see that little building right in front there? You see, my wife and I have been to Israel, and we've been on the Temple Mount, and we've stood right there where that little hoopah is. Most Bible scholars believe that is exactly where the Holy of Holies once stood. And we will go up there. You can go to Israel today, and you can stand in that exact spot. Don't bring a Bible with you because they won't let you. Don't openly pray because they won't let you. But you can stand in that spot, and you can talk about the things that are to come. 600 feet away from where the court of the Gentiles is where, I believe, the new temple is going to be built. And that there's a man of lawlessness, there's a man called the Antichrist that we refer to him as, who's going to broker this peace agreement, and he's going to allow for this solution so that the dome and the temple can coexist. Are we done? We're not done yet. So Pastor Mike, wait a minute. What has all of this got to do with me here in Hoodsport, Washington, here in Hood Canal Community Church? You're telling me, Pastor Mike, that the church is going to be raptured, that the church isn't going to be here, that we're going to be celebrating the great wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven during that 7-year period of time. So what has any of this got to do with me right here, right now? Well, guess what? It doesn't, per se. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with me. But listen, folks, there is a demonic conditioning taking place in the world today. This counterfeit Messiah is being put into place. And you know who's being conditioned? Our young people. These young people. These young people are being conditioned. They're being misled right into the arms of this counterfeit Messiah. You know, colleges all across our nation are liberalizing our children. We are raising them up. We are homeschooling them. We are teaching them the Word of God. And then we're sending them off to these colleges so that they can get a good career. But you know what they're getting instead? They're getting indoctrinated. They're being told that there's no such thing as absolute truth. They're being told on our college campuses that if you, right, Tony, you know this. They're being told that there's no way there could be one and only true God. That no one can say that my truth is any better than your truth, or your truth is any stronger than my truth. They're being taught that there's many different truths out there, that there's not one absolute truth. And you know what else they're being taught? They're being taught that there's no consequences for their actions. They're being told and they're being taught that they can live their life any way they want to live their lives, and as long as it doesn't seemingly hurt anybody else, that they can live however they want to live. This should scare us. Not scare us in a sense that, oh no, I'm so afraid. Better word, this should wake us up. The enemy, the devil, is setting up our younger generation. And listen, I don't want to even get into our geopolitical environment right now. I don't even want to get into how this vaccine mandate is causing people to have to make a choice in their life. Listen, I don't even want to get into how all of that is a setup for a one world government. Listen, I don't even want to get into, so I'm not going to get into it. I promise. We're not going to talk about that today. But we can't ignore the fact, folks, that our younger generation and older folks too are being set up, being convinced that they don't need Jesus, that we don't need the church, that we don't need religion, that all they need to do is be true to themselves. So Pastor Mike, why does this matter to me? Listen, it doesn't matter to you in a sense, because we are going to be in heaven, I believe. But Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. But you know what Satan doesn't care about? He doesn't care about me. You know the little cartoons, the devil made me do it, and you got the devil on one side and you got the angel. The devil doesn't care about you. The devil doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about how much money you have or how much money is in your retirement plan. He doesn't care about whether we send our kids to college or not. He doesn't care about those things. You know what the devil cares about? He cares about hurting God the Father. He hates God the Father. He could care less about us. You know, let me put it to you like this. I am not a good chess player. Okay, but if I'm playing against somebody who's pretty good or mediocre or whatever, I think I can hold my own long enough to where I can take enough of their pawns, maybe a couple of their rooks and whatever pieces, to when they finally checkmate me, I'm going to have enough of their pieces on the side of my board that makes it look like I put up a good fight. Listen, I believe that's what Satan's done. Satan knows that he is a loser. Satan knows that he has lost the battle. Satan knows that the consequences for him having lost the battle is hell. And there is absolutely no escape for Satan. But I can escape. And you can escape. And the people that we come into contact can escape. But with every passing day, as the world continues to reject biblical truths and accept some theory of man, we know that it's only a setup for this one world government being led by this one evil man called the Antichrist. And folks, we need to understand something here, that rejecting truth is not harmless. Rejecting truth is not a harmless activity. Solomon wrote that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is what? Death. So listen, it does concern me. It does concern you, because every single one of us have loved ones that are being set up. And I'm not saying that we should try to scare them with end times stuff. I'm not saying that we should try to, oh, you got to listen to this message or you got to read this book. Listen, we can't scare people into heaven, but we can be aware ourselves. We can handle the truth ourselves so that we know this book so well that we're not going to be lulled into complacency. Because that's exactly what, listen, folks, I'm not concerned about us falling for the Antichrist. I don't believe any of us can fall for the Antichrist. What I'm concerned about is that we're going to be lulled into this complacency where I'm only concerned about myself. Listen, I'm saved. That's all that matters. I don't need to learn all that stuff. I don't need to be aware of all that stuff. I know where I'm going if I die. I know I'm going to heaven. But what about our neighbors? What about our coworkers? What about our friends? What about our children and our grandchildren? I don't know how much time we have left. I don't know. Only God the Father knows. What I do know is this. I do not want to waste the time that God has given me just being concerned about myself. I want to be faithfully going about the Father's business, fulfilling the great commission that He has given us, which is to go into all of the world, which Sydney and Sharon have done, which all of these missionaries who we have Christmas cards for have done. making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Listen, let's not waste time. I'm not saying that any of us have to be afraid of the Antichrist. We don't. Our fixation isn't on him. Our fixation is on Jesus Christ. But with the time that God has given us, let's not waste it. But let's give our entire lives to him. Let's be completely, utterly surrendered to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, God. And we thank you for your word that allows us to put all of the pieces to this puzzle together. Lord, you didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but Lord, you give us a spirit of boldness, of sound mind. Lord, you've given us the ability for us to really ponder the things that have been written in your word and to live those things out in our lives. And God, we recognize that the enemy is a great deceiver, that he's a counterfeiter, and that he's able to disguise himself even as an angel of light. Father, may we never be fooled by that sorcery. May our children and our grandchildren not be lulled into complacency. Let us not be put in a place, Lord, where we are only thinking of ourselves, but help us to be mindful of our brothers. Help us to be mindful of our neighbors. Help us to be mindful of those who, without Jesus Christ, will spend eternity separated from the God who loves them. And all they have to do is choose Jesus. This morning, while we're in attitude of prayer, maybe you're here today and you've never chosen Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And I'm not saying these things to scare you in any way, but the truth of God's word tells us that there are consequences for our sin. And those consequences are eternal damnation, eternal separation from God the Father. And I wouldn't wish that on anyone, especially a brother or a sister who may be in this room here today. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, listen, it's not about religion. It's all about relationship. It's not about church attendance. It's not about how much money you give. It's not even about your own morality. It's simply confessing to God that you've sinned against him and believing in his son, Jesus Christ, who came and never sinned, who died on the cross so that we can have eternal life. And all he asks of us is to put our faith and trust in him. And if that's you here today, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. It's a prayer of salvation, but there's nothing magical about these words because anyone can say these words and not mean them. But the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all of our heart that God raised him from the dead, the result is salvation. And if you are here today and you've never put that faith and trust in Jesus, you can pray a prayer simple. It would sound something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are God the Son. I believe you are my Savior. I believe you died and rose again. I believe you went to be with God the Father. And I believe you're coming back again one day for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me your child. Forgive me of my sins and make me whole again. Forgive me my sins and give me the gift of everlasting life. I pray this in Jesus' name. And while we're all still in an attitude of prayer, I don't want to make this weird for anyone. But if you're here today and you put your faith and trust in Jesus by praying a prayer as simple as we just prayed, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And if you just simply slip your hand up so I can see who you are, so I can pray for you. Anyone here this morning? Amen. Amen. I see your hand. Anyone else? Father, I pray for this dear, sweet, precious sister. God, today you've made an eternal difference in her life. And my prayer and hope for her would be that she will completely be surrendered to your will, and that she would live her life in a way that's holy and pleasing unto you. Thank you for granting her this eternal gift of everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, that you would guard her all the days of her life until you call her home. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.